This morning we are looking at John 10, 7 through 18. If you have a Bible, you can grab it and read along. If you there's a pew Bible underneath your seat there, or you can just read along with the screen. It says, "Therefore Jesus said again, very, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it back up again. The command I have received, this is the command I have received from my Father." So this morning, we are actually going to look at two different I am statements that happen in this passage. The first one is in verse 7, where Jesus says, "I am the gate." I am the gate. This statement has the same meaning as the one we have looked at a couple weeks ago, where Jesus said, "I am the way." Jesus was the master orator. The master teacher. He was so good. He was so relatable. He was so much better of a teacher than I could ever be. He just was. He was so good at taking something that he was looking at, something that everyone could see, or something that was so familiar to everyone that he was speaking to, that it would illustrate the point that he was trying to teach. And when Jesus is talking here, I imagine him talking within view of a sheep pen. Now, to fully understand this passage, we have to know something about first century sheep pens. So this is what a first century sheep pen would have looked like. Does this pointer work? No, it doesn't. Okay, you see that opening? The opening there? What's missing? A gate or a door. I don't know if there's anybody in this room that has ever kept sheep or dealt with sheep. But I have a feeling that's probably not the best way to keep your sheep in that pen, right? So here's how this whole thing worked back then. A sheep pen, first there's a sheep pen, will look like that, and you see that opening. We said, you know, what is missing from that opening is the gate or the door. Probably some of you guys have a Bible translation that this morning translates that verse 7 not into "I am the gate," but "I am the door." I am the door. It's the same meaning. Either way, gate or door, it is referring to the same thing here. Old Testament scholar Sir George Adam Smith says that when he visited the Holy Land, he came upon a shepherd and his sheep standing before a stockade in the pen. There was no door in the protective enclosure, only an opening the width of a man's body. Smith asked the shepherd why there was no door, and he explained it this way: "I am the way in. I stand in the opening. The sheep pass under me into the pen. And when they are all safely inside, I lie down across that opening. That way no thief can get in and no sheep can get out except over my body. I am the entrance." It was the function, the practice of the shepherd to bring sheep to the pen, and then the shepherd himself would lay across, sit across the gap, thus becoming the gate or the door of that sheep pen. And this would have a twofold purpose. The sheep could not get out unless they went through the shepherd. And secondly, nothing could get in to harm the sheep. This first I am statement does indeed reinforce a statement we looked at a few weeks ago when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In that sermon, we were talking about the fact that Jesus was making a very exclusive and exclusionary statement about himself. That he is the only way to gain access to the Father and to receive eternal life. He is it. There is no other way. And here he is making that point again. He is the one that gives access to. He is the door you have to go through to get into the sheep pen, where we find rest, where we find protection, and where we find safety. Since we have already gone over that in this series, I just want to focus on the second I am statement this morning. And that's verse 11, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And for the rest of this morning, we're going to look at that, at this one, at that statement. And this main idea that Jesus wanted the crowds to grasp, as well as something that he wants us to grasp this morning. That main idea is this. That main idea is to learn to have confidence in the good shepherd who gives us abundant life. So, I got four little points here. Here they are. Number one, the good shepherd provides abundant life through his death. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. This illustration wouldn't take any explanation to understand. A shepherd's job was to put his life on the line for his sheep. When there was a predator that was threatening, the shepherd would risk it all to save his sheep. So, the sheep are in the pen, the walls are too high for an animal to scale, so the wolf, bear, fox, lion, whatever, has to come through the door, which we have just said the door is the shepherd. Everyone would remember 1 Samuel 17:36. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. Does anybody remember what story that was? David and Goliath, right? And David's like, he's a little boy. He's like, hey, I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear. I ain't afraid of you. And Goliath is huge, and everybody towered and cowered in fear of him, but David's like, nah, me and God, we got this. We got this. So everybody that Jesus was talking to would know that because David was their hero. David, King David, was the biggest hero of the Old Testament. Before he was king, he was a shepherd. He was tending to his father's flocks. And just like David was willing to lay down his life for his father's sheep and stand up to a lion, a bear, or Goliath, Jesus was willing to lay down his life for his father's sheep, who is us, and stand up to sin and shame and the gates of hell. Unlike David, God did not despair Jesus. Instead, his plan for and from the beginning was for Jesus, the good shepherd, to give his life to death, and his death would be a ransom for many. Which is amazing. Amazing that he loved us that much, that Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to be obedient to death, yes, even death on the cross. And now, because of that terrible, horrible death, we get access to life, eternal life. We get access to God the Father. We get access to Jesus. We get access to the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit sets up residence in our hearts, and He corrects us, and He guides us, and He comforts us. He trades our old, musty, mundane lives for lives that are full and abundant. All of that is because of the willingness of the Good Shepherd to trade our deaths for His death. Number two, the Good Shepherd provides abundant life through a personal relationship. Verse 14, I am the Good Shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. The key word for us to look at there in that statement is the word know. It says it twice. That word know is the Greek word gnosko. The word know in English isn't a great word. It isn't. The way I know my wife is different from the way I know my kids. And that is different from the way I know my neighbor. And that is different from the way that I know how to make pancakes. Right? I know all those things. But they're a lot different, aren't they? The word gnosko is one of the Greek words for know. The word gnosko used in this instance is a kind of knowing that implies intimacy. Gnosko is best defined as to personally, intimately, and experientially know something. I know the Good Shepherd by a personal relationship with Him. That's how I know Him. One where we share with each other, one where I cry out to Him, one where He encourages me and He comforts me and He even holds me when I need it like a good father does. There's a reason why God is called Father. Because a good father gnoskos His children. Yesterday, I took Evelyn to the Carthage Library, right? And I took her, and Evelyn said, we got in the car, and I was like, hey, this is kind of like a daddy-daughter date. I was like, yeah, okay. And so we went, and she was like a kid in a candy store. I mean, just, I want this book, I want this book. I was like, how about this one? No, I don't want that book. And I know I want this. And she was just going, running around like crazy. And God bless the librarian. She came over and she was like, need some help. And so I was like, well, she reads at a really high level, but yet if she reads the level that she should read at, like those books might scare her. Do you have anything that would be kind of... And so she helped, and Evelyn and her made fast friends. It was a good time. And so we went to the store afterward, and we came home, and it was just a special moment, you know. It wasn't much going on, there wasn't much to it, but she was so happy. We brought home like 21 books that she's got to read in 2 weeks, which she'll probably have read in about 4 days, and it was fun, you know. She came home, and I think this morning she had like 6 books read already, but I knew my daughter would love going. If I took her, she would love it. And the reason why I know that is because I know her. And I know what she wants, and I know what she needs, and I know what makes her happy. I also know what doesn't make her happy, but sometimes we have to do things like chores anyway. But I know my daughter. That's that word gnosko. Abundant life through Jesus happens through a personal relationship with Him. Do you know Him? I mean, really know Him. I mean, I don't mean do you know about Him. I don't mean can you recite me some Bible verses. I don't mean I go to church every week or I don't. What I want to really know is, do you know Him? Do you gnosko Him? Number three, the Good Shepherd provides abundant life through growing the flock. Verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus knew that he was about to start something massive. He knew that after his death, a movement would begin. The church was going to start and the world would never be the same. The world would be changed for the rest of eternity through the church and through knowing Jesus. He knew that he was about to pop a cork and good luck of putting champagne back in the bottle. The church is here and we fight against the powers of darkness and against those evil powers that would try and extinguish the light. That's why we fight. That's why we scramble, because we see the necessity of a world that is lost and dark, seeing light and finding Jesus. Jesus, right before he ascended to heaven, in Acts 1:8, said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." All of us, every one of us that are in Jesus are missionaries. We are to spread the good news of Jesus and help add to his flock. You know, this month we are praying for Ignite. Ignite is a group that raises up church planters and helps start new churches in the Chicagoland area. We also support South Africa Mission. We support Jose Chepe and the Sudsbury family and their work in the Dominican Republic. And so we usually think of these people when we think of missionaries, but listen again to Acts 1:8. Who will receive power? You will receive power. Me, I will receive power. We will receive power. We are to live abundant lives by growing the flock. This abundant life is for those that are saved and for us, those that are helping to save the world. Can I tell you that I like a lot of the things that I get to do with being a pastor? You know, I love preaching, I love teaching, I love praying, I love counseling, I love all those things. But you know the thing that beats all of that, hands down, I'll take it every day of the week over every single other thing? It's printing the bulletin. No, it's not printing the bulletins. My favorite thing, the reason why I'm in ministry at all, is because I love getting to help add sheep to the flock. I love talking to somebody about giving their life to Jesus. I love getting to take somebody through the book of Acts and getting to preach, you know, to them, you know, the Acts 2:37 and 38 and 39, where the disciples were preaching and the crowd finally got it and the light bulb went off and the light bulb goes off and they're like, "Whoa, we've killed Jesus. What do we have to do to be saved?" And what my favorite thing in the entire world to do is to have that happen in the life of somebody that I know. And for them to say, "Oh my gosh, I killed Jesus. This is my fault. He died for me. What can I do to make this right?" And I get a chance to say, "I'll tell you what you do. You give your life to Jesus and you get in the water. That's what you do." There's no greater feeling for me in my life than that. Than that. Folks, if that's not what we are all about as a church, then what are we doing? What are we here for? Number four. The Good Shepherd provides abundant life through his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:16-19. "And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, and your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins, in that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." Jesus, of course, taught this said all this. But if what we celebrated last week would have never happened, if what we celebrated this morning at communion, if none of that stuff would have happened, then it all meant nothing. Paul said, if the resurrection never happened, well, we are to be pitied more than anyone in the entire world. If Easter never happened, folks, and we're just a bunch of suckers. We're easy marks. But it did. I believe that with every fiber of my being. It did. Jesus rose. He lives in heaven next to the Father, but also He lives in me. I can do nothing by my own strength or my own power, but He gives me His strength. And when He does that, I can withstand anything. I just have to remember whom my power resides in and that I can't do anything on my own. Jesus gives power and strength by His resurrection, and the fact is that he has resurrected me. I once was lost. I once was an abject failure, a giant disappointment. But Jesus gave me abundant life through His death, through His burial, and through His resurrection. It is my hope and my prayer that His resurrection has done the same for every one of you. He offers us an abundant life. It's a free gift to those who would accept it and those who would receive it. There is only one pressing, important, and life-altering question for all of us this morning. That question is, will you receive abundant life today? Will you believe? Will you believe in His death and His resurrection? Will you know Him personally? And will you help grow His flock? If so, an unimaginable life, an abundant life is yours. Is yours. It's for the taking.